Sam, chapter 17.
Exodus 17.
Book of Exodus and chapter 17. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for being all that you are, Father, all that you are in yourself and toward us, Father. We thank you and we pray, Father, that you would teach us throughout the service today. Father, open our eyes. Give us good light and illumination and understanding on your word, Father, so that it could live profitably in us, through us, to your glory, in our Savior's name. Amen. Exodus and chapter 17. Begin reading in verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. Says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. All right, we are talking these last few weeks about the Bible and the Word of God, and we've been talking for the last 2 weeks or so about the kind of general issue of revelation. And we've been seeing that when God gives a revelation, he gives that in different ways, in different forms. And one of those ways is in writing. And generally speaking, God will speak his word to a prophet, and the prophet will then speak it to the people. And sometimes that word also gets written down. So all of these different forms that the Word of God goes through, we've seen it in the form of creation. David talks about the words of the heavens and of the creation of God, and we see it as God speaking verbally. He gives, sometimes he'll give a prophet a dream or a vision and give him revelation that way. Sometimes he will give people that second generation revelation that we've been talking about through the mouth of the prophet. And sometimes that second generation revelation comes in the form of the written word. So here in Exodus chapter 17, we're introduced in this passage to a book. You get the account of Amalek and that account there of Moses on the top of the hill, and he's got the rod of God in his hand, and he raises that up, and Israel is winning, and when he lets his hands down, Israel starts losing, so he has to hold his hands up all night. So Aaron and Hur help him with that and hold his hands up, and Israel wins the battle. And when that's all over with, God, the Lord, tells Moses in verse 14, I want you to write this for a memorial in a book. So God commands the writing. We've been seeing these last couple of weeks, how that God commands men throughout the Bible to speak His word. He puts His word in their mouth and He says, go out and say, thus saith the Lord. And I want you to speak my word. Here, He's commanding Moses to write this in a book. And Moses begins a book. Come over to chapter 24, Exodus, chapter 24. And as Moses goes through the journeys of Israel for that 40 years, generally what you see in the book of Numbers, the kind of journeys of that nation, Moses is recording that, and he's writing those things down. At the same time, he's writing down the direct revelation that God is giving him in the form of commandments and those kinds of things. Exodus chapter 24, and he said unto Moses, right at the beginning there, God did, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, builded an altar, and it goes on down there. And Moses actually, he writes, and you see what he writes there, he writes all the words of the Lord. So Moses doesn't, again, we talked about this before too, Moses doesn't kind of get the gist and then write that down in his own words. He writes all the words of the Lord. And I talked to you about what they call in theology plenary verbal inspiration. And that's exactly what that means. All the words of the Lord. That's plenary, means every. Verbal is words. And inspiration is of the Lord. That's plenary verbal inspiration. You see it throughout the Bible. When Satan is tempting Christ, he says, command that these stones be made bread. The Lord says, man, he quotes Deuteronomy, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's plenary verbal inspiration. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So that view of inspiration, that every word view, is the view of the Bible itself throughout. So Moses writes all of those words in verse 7 in Exodus 24. And verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. Now you want to notice the people's response to these two different forms of revelation that they're getting. Look back up again in verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. So there's that issue of prophecy. And the spoken word, and the people hear that word from Moses, and they recognize it, and they acknowledge it as the word of God. They acknowledge it as the complete word of God. They know it's all the words. And they recognize and identify that spoken word as the word of God. Then he reads to them all of those words. And again, at the end of verse 7, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. So their response is the same. They acknowledge that written revelation to be identical to the spoken revelation that came from Moses' mouth, which they in turn recognized to be equal with and identical to that voice of God that they heard from the Holy Mount when God spoke directly to them the Ten Commandments. They don't make any distinction, and they don't distinguish between these different forms of revelation. It's all the Word of God. It's all complete. It's all valid. It is all true. It is all pure. Now, dropping down here in the passage, so we're being introduced to these things, and really you learn a lot about your Bible in particular right here at the beginning, because this is where it begins. Like I said, back in chapter 17, you're introduced to this book that is beginning, and you see that book building throughout your Bible. As these books are written, they're being added to that original book that Moses started. So you get a lot of kind of detail here at the beginning with Moses about this written revelation. In verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up unto me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." So first he tells Moses, I want you to write this stuff down in a book. And Moses does that, and those are the words of the Lord. Then he says, Moses, I want you to come up here to the mountain, and I'm going to give you some words that I've written. And what God ends up giving him are the same words that he spoke to the nation from that mountain that they heard when they heard the voice of God, the Ten Commandments. But God's going to write them. Laws and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Now, and Moses, he goes up and he does that. Now, come over to chapter 32. And let's see, take a look at those tablets, kind of follow them through. 31 in the last verse, we can get that. Exodus 31, "And he," God, Exodus 31:18, "gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." So God is talking to Moses now throughout this whole, all these pages you just turned to get from chapter 24 to 31, 32. Moses is up there in the mountain, and God is talking to him, giving him a piece of the law. And Moses is getting all of that, and at the same time, God has these tables that he's written. And not only has he written them, look in chapter 32, in verse 15, Exodus 32:15, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables." So not only are these tablets written directly by God himself with the finger of God, but the tablets themselves are the work of God. He hewed those tablets out of the rock himself, wrote his word with his finger. See, what you've got here, this is a process, what God is doing here with these tablets, what the Bible calls on different occasions, made without hands. There's no human involvement here at all. God cuts the stones, he writes the words, He takes those tablets and he hands them to Moses. He says, here, this is my word. Now, of course, we know what happens with those tablets. If you read down here, verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So Moses takes those tablets, hewn by God, written front and back by God. And his, you know, Moses is an interesting guy. He it says about Moses that he was meek above all the men on the earth. And yet, Moses is one of those guys that's, he's meek most of the time. And then he has these explosions of anger that cause him to do, you know, unthinkable things like this. Like hitting that rock when God told him to talk to it. You don't want to be that kind of person. Doesn't mean you can blow up all the time. Just, you know. So anyway, he casts those tables out of his hand and he breaks them down at the foot of the mountain there. Now, does the Lord have an issue with that? Well, he doesn't seem to. God never tells Moses that he did anything wrong by breaking those tablets. As a matter of fact, what God's going to do, if you look again in later on in chapter 34, chapter 34, well, look at the first verse in chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. So what's God going to do? Those original tables are destroyed. So what's God's answer to that? He's going to make a copy. But you notice now here what's happening. That first set, God, that was done without hands. God wrote the words and he cut the stones. That got broken, destroyed. So now he says, Moses, I'm going to write my words again, but you're going to cut the stones this time. And you look at that and you say, well, that's only fair. Moses broke the first set. He said, God shouldn't have to go through the trouble of cutting out a new set. But you, there you go. But you know there's more to it than that. What's God doing here? He's allowing, this is not without hands anymore. He's allowing human participation now in this. Now, he's already done that. He told Moses to start writing a book, right? So it's not like this is, you know, the first time. But God is showing here that this is his word, that this is the work of his hands. And yet, he allows human beings to participate in that process. And when you study inspiration through the Bible, and that's what we're talking about now, that part of revelation that the Bible calls inspiration. Inspiration, what is inspired? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The men are not inspired. That's prophecy. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's a different process. It's a process of God. It's a process of revelation. But it's different than inspiration. There is that direct revelation, then there is prophecy, then there is the written word, That's inspiration. The scripture is what's inspired. The men are not inspired. The words on the page are what you see when God works that work of inspiration. When you see that through the Bible, you get that kind of dual nature of the Bible all throughout, that it is at the same time the Word of God, complete, absolute, unmixed, undiluted Word of God, every word. At the same time, it is the Word of man. And what God does, you know, when you think about the Bible like that, it reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because he too is wholly, completely, fully divine, and yet he is wholly, completely, and fully man. And his humanity doesn't detract in one bite from his deity. The fact that he became a man didn't diminish his deity one bit. And the fact that God allows human beings to participate in this process of inspiration does not diminish the divine authority and the fact that these words are God's words. So you see things as you go through the Bible, you see things like style, different style between different writers. You read a passage of scripture and you go, that sounds like John. That sounds like Joshua. And all the authors, their own writing style comes out in the scripture. God makes room for that and in fact chooses these instruments that he wants to use. He has a particular piece of his revelation he wants to give. He chooses the man that he's going to give that through, because he wants his style. And the best way I've heard it described is that God reaches into the library of the man's vocabulary. He doesn't use words that the man doesn't know. The man is using his own words, but it's God reaching into the library of that man's vocabulary and taking the words that God wants from that man, and that's what goes onto the page. So that it's the man's words, but it's God's word. And that dual nature of your Bible, we've been talking about the revelation of God being given, coming in different forms. We saw last week how that Ezekiel was given a roll, written form. God never spoke those words. He didn't speak them at all, as far as the record goes. He just wrote them down. That was the primary revelation. That's what came from God to the man, was written. So there's that. There's that form of revelation. Then there's that spoken. Then there's all these other ways, diverse manners that we've been talking about. And you look at the Word of God and all the way that it changes forms like that, and then you think about a passage like, here, hold your hand here and come to Philippians chapter 2. All the way over into Paul's epistles, Philippians chapter 2. A lot of the confusion that comes with, you know, people questioning the Bible and those things, they don't understand what the Bible says about itself. They don't understand that the Word of God manifests itself in different forms. We're in Philippians chapter 2. You know, John starts out his gospel saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was one form that the Word took. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes forms too. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in that human flesh that he took on, that form of a servant, he allowed himself to be broken, to be mishandled. The Word of God has been mishandled over the millennia. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Paul says, we are not as many who corrupt the Word of God. And yet, the mishandling of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't detract from who he is. Doesn't take a thing away from his deity. As a matter of fact, God, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. God highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So God exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the form of God, equal with God. He takes on the form of a servant. And being found in that fashion, he becomes obedient to death, and then God highly exalts him in that form, that human, divine human form, exalts him and gives him a name that's above every name. That passage is describing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's describing the Word of God. We've seen many times before, and we'll go over some of the things that we've looked at, what the Bible says about the living Word and the written Word, and how that those two things get really hard to tell apart. The living Word and the written Word. You see, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Look back at the 138th Psalm. I know you're holding on to Exodus. Psalm 138. We need to understand, when we talk about inspiration, the written Word of God thinks it not robbery to be equal with God. When we saw a couple of weeks ago with Samuel, how that the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and it says there in 1 Samuel, in those early chapters, it says that the Lord appeared in Shiloh unto Samuel by the word of the Lord. So God appeared to Samuel in the form of his word. When the word came to Samuel, it was God appearing to Samuel. See, the Bible thinks it not robbery to be equal with God. Throughout, there is no difference in the level of authority between God himself and this book. Psalm 138 says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has magnified his word above all his name. Now, what did we just read about the Lord Jesus Christ? In Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You're talking about both. Listen, if you're going to have a name that's above every other name, there's only one spot there. You can't have two, you know. So is it the Lord Jesus Christ or is it the Word of God? What does John say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So this issue of inspiration, these different forms that the Word takes, like the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember after he rose again from the dead, he appeared to those disciples on the way to Emmaus there in a different form. They didn't recognize him. Changes forms. Well, that's what we're seeing here with the Word of God. That's what the Word of God does. And one of those forms is the written form back in our passage in Exodus. In Exodus and chapter 34 again, we read verse 1 where the Lord tells Moses, okay, Moses, this time you're going to cut the stones and I'll write on the tables the words that were on the first tables that you broke. Then later on in the chapter, verse 27, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. That's all the words that came before that now. For after the tenor of these words have I made a covenant with thee and with Israel. So the Lord says, bring the tablets up, cut out the tablets, bring them up, I'm going to write on them. But at the same time, he's telling Moses, you write it too. So God is speaking, God is writing, Moses is listening and Moses is writing. And they're both writing the same thing. Write thou these words. After the tenor of these words have I made a covenant with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote, he being God, wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So what's happening here, God is writing on these tables, but Moses is writing too. He's writing on in that book. He's writing on parchment, on paper. And so God then gives Moses the tablets again, and Moses goes down throughout the passage and he communicates those commandments again to the people, and again they acknowledge them for what they are, in fact, the very Word of God. So, now, here, read that verse 27 again. People get confused about what's happening here. Well, verse 28. He was there with the Lord, he being Moses. There's a few different pronouns here, the word he. And it gets confusing. You have to read the whole passage to get what's happening here. He was there with the Lord. So that's obviously not, he is not God. He's with the Lord. That's Moses. 40 days and 40 nights. He, Moses, did neither eat bread nor drink wine. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now the last he there is God. Now you know that because God just told you back in verse 1, Moses is going to cut the tables and I'm going to write on them. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy, you get the retelling of much of what you get in the earlier books. That's what Deuteronomy means, the second giving. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Says, at that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me in the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand, and he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me, and I turned myself around, I came down with the tables in my hand. So there you can see what happened there. Now what you don't get there in Deuteronomy 10, that you do get in Exodus, is that Moses is also writing his own personal copy, which actually becomes the scripture, the book that Moses is writing. That's what becomes scripture. You know, it's interesting, Boyd pointed out to me a couple weeks ago, the word scripture is never used of anything in the Bible but copies. The original manuscripts are not referred to as scripture. It's always copies that are referred to as scripture. So, when Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, well, you know, again, we have in our doctrinal statement that the word is inspired in the original manuscripts. Yes, it is. But what about those copies? What about the book that you hold in your hand? That's what Paul's talking about when he says all scripture. He's talking about the book that he's got in his hand, given by inspiration of God. So, and we've talked about revelation, we've talked about prophecy, now we're talking about inspiration, and we're going to be talking about preservation. And that, again, is another operation of God, just like all of these that we've been talking about. God superintends and oversees not only the writing of the words so that the words that end up on the page are His words, but just as definitely, just as clearly, just as actively, he sees to the preservation then of those written words from generation to generation. Look over in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. You know what you get to from Moses breaking those tablets? You want to notice in that passage, what is it that goes into the ark? Was it the original or was it the copy? It was the second set, wasn't it? The original was busted up. What was preserved? The copy. Moses busted that original. We saw last week Ezekiel ate that roll. God wrote his word on that roll and he told them, here, take this and eat it. Original manuscript. Chew it up and swallow it and then speak it. Because what you speak, when you speak, you're going to say, thus saith the Lord, and they will know that there has been a prophet in their midst. That word changed forms that way. It started out in writing. He ate it. And then he spoke it, and when that word came out of his mouth and into those people's ears, that was the word of God, just like it was when it was written down. And the same way works in reverse. When these prophets speak, when God speaks to them, it's His word. When they speak to the people, it's His word. When they write it down, it's His word. And when it gets passed down through the generations, it's His word. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Now go, Isaiah, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. See, why the written word? Why isn't it enough for God just to speak, or just to have prophets and let them speak? The a primary purpose of this written form that the Word of God takes is preservation. Write it down, Isaiah. Why? So it can be there for generations to come. Jeremiah, he's in jail for preaching, because he had the spoken word, got in trouble and got thrown in jail. So what does he do? He writes it down. He gives it to Barak. He says, here, take this. I'm locked up. I'm not free. But you take this, you take it in written form and you go out with it. And Barak goes out with it, and the people hear it anyway, even though the prophet is locked up. Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Paul's in jail. But the word of God is not bound, he says. See, the scripture can get through those bars. The Word of God is mobile. It can go beyond the prophet. And not only can it go beyond the prophet geographically when the prophet can't go, but it can go on beyond the prophet after his death, generation after generation. Now, something else that you notice, I want you to get three passages to close us out here. Get Deuteronomy chapter 4. Get Proverbs chapter 30, and in the third hand, get Revelation chapter 22. Deuteronomy 4 in one hand, Proverbs 30, Revelation 22. Get them all. Deuteronomy 4, Proverbs 30, Revelation 22. When you get all of these passages, what you're going to find is that you've got one hand pretty much at the beginning of your Bible, and you got a finger pretty much in the middle of your Bible, and you got your other hand at the end of your Bible, right? If that's what you're finding, then you found the right places. Deuteronomy chapter 4. What I'm giving you here are three sentinels, guards, centuries in the Word of God. One in the beginning, one in the middle, and one at the end. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, Moses speaking, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So Moses says, I'm giving you these words. You hear the words that I'm teaching you, because the words that I'm teaching you are the commandments of the Lord. Don't add to them. Don't take away from them. This is not, I'm not giving you general ideas. I'm giving you words. Don't be putting your own words in, and don't be taking my words out. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So there again, in the middle of your Bible, don't add your own words. This book is not for you and for me to put our own two cents into. This book is the complete Word of God. And we are warned, and you notice that's verse 5. That verse 5 is an answer to a question of verse 4. What is His name and what is His Son's name? What's God's name? What's God's Son's name? Every word of God is pure. That's the answer to that question in the passage. Revelation chapter 22. Just point that out to you. Revelation 22. Verse 18, for I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. So there again, we have this hedge that God builds. And we'll talk about what happens when people do that, because we've already seen that people do that, right? God commands not to, and people do. They corrupt the Word of God. The Proverbs there says, when you do that, God will reprove you, and you'll be found a liar. You know what's profitable for reproof? The Scripture. See, the Scripture, when you mess with the Bible will find you out. We'll talk about that under the heading of preservation. One more thing in this context. You notice something funny when you study this through the Bible, doing this study that we're doing. When God writes, when God Himself writes, He always takes up all the space. He wrote on those tablets on both sides. He writes that book earlier here in Revelation. It's written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. That scroll that we saw last week, that Ezekiel 8, it was written on both sides. See, what God does when He writes, He makes the vehicle of that writing just big enough to contain those words and not a single word more. And He fills that thing up with His Word. See, that's how you want to see your Bible. You want to see God's Word the way God sees it. It's complete. It's complete. It doesn't have holes in it. It's not missing anything. We'll talk about books that people say ought to be in here and aren't. We'll talk about all of that. But you just need to understand how God views His Word. And you always want to see things the way God sees things. I'm done. Do you have a question? What you got, Lewis?
Yeah, Dave. It's amazing to me how He just gave us those three different scriptures, right? And it's telling, God is telling us not to add to or take away from His Word. But then you have, you know, that's part of addition or whatever, subtraction.
Yeah.
Then you got Paul comes along and says, rightly divide. Well, we Christians of today, we have found a way around all that. We mix it all.
So rather than adding, subtracting, or whatever, we just put it all in a blender, huh?
Right. Add water and stir.
Add water and stir.
Right.
All right, thanks, y'all.